This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Genesis from chapters 38 to 40, picking up with Judah deceived, Tamar vindicated, faithful Joseph, hell hath no fury, and Joseph in prison. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is truth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells.
You shall have no other gods.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery.
Catechism on page 326. What is confession?
Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness from the Master, that is, God Himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven.
What sins should we confess? Which are these?
Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done anything?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
No one is lonelier than he who is alone with his sin. What constitutes that loneliness is silence. Silence about one's sins leads to being totally alone with the guilt and shame of sin. Except in that silence, Satan keeps one company and changes roles from the good cop tempter to the bad cop accuser. Such silence is what David expresses in Psalm 32 in ways to which surely all people of God can relate, you and I included. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. In the words of one exegete, the groaning is a consequence of living with guilt and a stifled conscience. The aging bones portray the growing weakness of the spiritual life which follows the unhealthy practice of bottling up one's evil within the soul, steadfastly retaining silence, rather than finding the emancipation of forgiveness through speech. The heavy hand of God, experienced within the mind and conscience, indicates an awareness of the need for repentance, but stubborn refusal to yield to God. And the sinner's silence, aggravated by the heavy hand of God, contributed to the dry curling of the tongue, as in one desperate for water in a desert. So long as the tongue refused to speak the words of repentance, it curled in speechless pain. End of quote. The Greek Septuagint, which I, as a New Testament scholar, happen to understand much more easily than the Hebrew, doesn't mention the exhausting summer heat as the Hebrew does. Instead, it renders quite interestingly, I was turned to hardship while a thorn was being stuck in. Now, both the Hebrew and the Greek convey strong images of what happens in the silence of unconfessed sin. That silence changes your strength and vitality into exhaustion, as the heat of summer does in the desert. That silence also stings you like a thorn. King David knew this personally. Whether this psalm was composed thinking back on the grave sin of desiring the beauty of Mrs. Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, we don't know. It certainly fits well with what we read about David's confession and absolution in 2 Samuel. David said to Nathan, the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. This psalm also suited the temple liturgy of making a sin offering and giving thanks to God for his forgiveness. This is how David, the sinner who broke the silence and confessed his sin, concretely taught the people of God to deal with their sin in their worship and receive forgiveness through the means that God himself had instituted. David talks about sin using three words in this psalm that are both synonyms and that together specify the full dimensions of human evil. These words are, first, transgression, pesha, namely acts reflecting rebellion against God. Secondly, sin, chata'a, the most general term designating an offense or turning away from the true path. And thirdly, iniquity, awon, indicating distortion, criminality, or the absence of respect for the divine will. Just as David uses three terms for sin here, he explains forgiveness in this psalm in three ways that show different and important aspects of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness in the Hebrew implies the lifting off, carrying, or taking away of transgression, bringing to mind the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, who took away the sins of the people and carried them into the wilderness. Covering implies another way in which God deals with sinners, by clothing them in his holiness and righteousness. And thirdly, not counting iniquity against someone means that God does not judge the sinner to suffer the punishment that he deserves by his actions. So David sings to God out of his profound personal experience with confession and absolution. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What a blessed thing it is to break the silence of guilt and of shame, and to confess one's sins to God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. These are David's beatitudes. It's no coincidence that the Son of David, Jesus, begins his beatitudes with the same word as here, blessed, makarii in the Septuagint. What a blessed thing confession indeed is. Confessed and forgiven sin will no longer blot me out like a flash flood on the Judean hills. Confessed and forgiven sin leads from peril to refuge. Confessed and forgiven sin will no longer lead me to trouble and tribulation. The whole heavenly host sings and shouts the good news of Christ's victory also over my sin. Christ's victory also over my hell. And Christ's victory also over my accuser. Such shouts of deliverance echo on the battlefield where the serpent lies crushed and defeated. From this blessed gospel of the forgiveness of confessed sin flows David's exhortation to confess. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your God is not a father who merely forgives you and then ceases to instruct you and to guide you, his child. No, he also wants to lead you on the right path after that forgiveness. What is the right path regarding confession, you may ask? Corporate confession of sins is good meat and salutary. But sometimes concrete sins must be named concretely before a minister, just as David did before Nathan. At the time of the Reformation, only private confession existed. Corporate confession was a later innovation to supplement the gift of private confession that had become, unfortunately, nearly forgotten. Luther absolutely correctly taught against the papist obligation to go to confession before each Mass, but he soon saw that Christian liberty in the hands of sinful people led to its abuse by sinful men and women. People stopped coming to confession altogether. Luther writes in his 1529 admonition to confession, which is sometimes included in the large catechism, and I leave out the harshest admonitions that you may read in your own time. Quote, if you are poor and miserable, then go to confession and make use of its healing medicine. He who feels his misery and need will no doubt develop such a longing for it that he will run toward it with joy. If you were a Christian, then you ought to be happy to run more than 100 miles to confession and not let yourself be urged to come. When I urge you to go to confession, I am doing nothing else than urging you to be a Christian. If I have brought you to the point of being a Christian, I have thereby also brought you to confession. For those who really desire to be true Christians, to be rid of their sins and to have a cheerful conscience, already possess the true hunger and thirst. They reach for the bread, just as Psalm 42:1 says of a hunted deer, burning in the heat with thirst. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. In other words, as a deer with anxious and trembling eagerness strains toward a fresh flowing stream, so I yearn anxiously and tremblingly for God's word, absolution, the sacrament, and so forth. See, that would be teaching right about confession, and people could be given such a desire and love for it that they would come and run after us for it more than we would like, says Luther. The Holy Spirit inspired David to admonish God's people. Don't be like a horse or a mule, or in Luther's words that I censored, a pig. Confess your sins to God in your personal prayers and in confession and absolution, not under compulsion, but because you know you need that wonderful medicine. Confessing your sins leads you to know the chesed of God. Don't let fear or shame come in the way of your confession. Don't fear what your confessor might think or say when you need private confession. Don't neglect trying that remedy for the first time, perhaps. Pastors are bound by the confessional seal and are there to forgive the iniquity of your sin and, when needed, to instruct you with the word of God in the way you should go, like a father does. Don't fear that you will take up too much of a pastor's time by asking to confess. Luther would have been happy for people to have come to him for confession more than he would like, if it meant that they knew what a wonderful gift it was. And so should we also, as pastors, be happy about that when that happens. Just as David could admonish others to confess their sins because he knew its value from personal experience, so can only a pastor or a deaconess who knows the merits of this great gift of confession encourage others to make use of it too. And I say to you, future pastors, continue to cherish this sacramental gift of confession in your personal life whilst in the ministry of Christ as well. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Because those who in word and sacrament ministry represent Christ to other sinners for the forgiveness of their sins are the devil's prime target. Because silence lets guilt and shame eat you up little by little on the inside, making you feel unworthy of that holy calling, eventually burning you out. Because silence about sin is a recipe for failure, both in your life with your loved ones and in the ministry with your sheep. Because blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And future pastors, teach confession and make confession readily available as it is here in this chapel. Normalize it by talking about it, not about the things confessed or the people who have confessed, though, and by setting aside a time for it weekly. Why? Because your sheep need to break the curse of silence just as much as you do. So don't stay silent like David did for a while. Confess your sins and hear Christ's words of forgiveness applied to your very sins. Absolve the sinners who break their silence by confessing to you. And that is when silence really changes to something else, and it becomes roaring shouts. It is when you are absolved yourself that you can hear the heavenly shouts of your deliverance. It is when you, as pastor, absolve others that you can hear the angels, David, and all the saints who have gone before us shout with joy the deliverance of your beloved sheep. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.
Oh.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the holy Christian church here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those who work as difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
O Lord, stir up the hearts of your faithful people to welcome and joyfully receive your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he may find in us a fit dwelling place, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, for your Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you will keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things, and that your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Amen.